And I trust that you'll be encouraged as we look at his word. I'd like to begin our time with prayer, and then we'll look at a little at Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being together with our friends, a chance to be able to not only sing praises unto you together, but to get a chance to greet one another as we have already, a chance to sit under your word and allow your word to work into our lives and challenge us and change us. Father, I pray that as we look at this issue of fellowship, the issue of relationship one with another, that we might see clearly from your word the great value of it and how you have designed it to impact our lives as individuals and as a group. Lord, I pray that I might be your instrument, that I might use the gift that you've given to me for your glory. And I pray, Father, that you'll help each one of us to be challenged, that we might know that we came here today and were edified more. I pray, Father, that indeed you will be glorified in what is said and done today. I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. We need another. Why fellowship? If you had known me several years ago, back when I was a teenager, you would have understood me as being an individual who liked to spend time in my room. I had my own room, didn't have to share it with anybody else, and that became my place where I went and I spent a lot of time. On various occasions, my friends would call and say, "Scott, what are you doing today?" "Well, I'm spending some time in my room." "You want to go out and play?" "No. I like spending time with myself." Matter of fact, I didn't really enjoy large groups, didn't enjoy interacting with people too much. I had learned that that was the type of life I would like, is just to be by myself with the things that I had in my room to entertain me and to keep me going. Kind of ironic that God would have me standing up in front of you today talking about the values of fellowship and the importance of interacting with other people. But I don't think it's any coincidence at all. I think God is in the ministry of working with lives and changing individuals. And one of the first things he did is he brought into me his Holy Spirit, which gave me a great desire then to be connected with other individuals of like faith, others who had a dependence upon Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at some reasons why individuals would not want to fellowship. When I talk about fellowship, we'll describe a little bit more, but for basic ideas, spending time with other believers for the purpose of having our lives improved, okay, that's what I would call fellowship. What are some reasons for not fellowshipping? One might be, I am too busy with my current agenda. I just don't have the margins in my life. I've got just enough time to carve out so I can go to church and worship. I don't have time for these auxiliary activities because I'm busy with other things. So it's very easy to be able to say, I don't have time to fellowship. The other thing might be, I do not like crowds. I don't like people. Could be the thing. I don't like being around other individuals because I just don't feel comfortable in those kind of environments. Or, I don't know anybody there. Situations like that where you walk in, I don't know anybody. Why would I want to go to a place where I don't know people? Or, there's too many barriers to overcome. Maybe it's difficult for me to get out. Maybe it's difficult for me to get together with people. Maybe I have a difficulty talking. I have different barriers that it's just not worth it to go and get involved with some type of fellowship activity. There's nobody there that's similar to me. I'm unique. And when I get together, it seems like everyone else is kind of like, and I'm the square peg wanting to get in the round hole. And no matter how I try, I just don't feel like I fit in. Or I've had some previous bad experiences. Situations have come up, people have done certain things, church has done such and such, and as a result, I identify that with any other opportunity to relate with believers in an activity that requires me to interact with them. Or seventhly, maybe I'm just not convinced of the need. Well, this morning my role is to help you become convinced of the need. As we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. We're going to look at three main things. The first is to recognize that the whole concept of fellowship was a part of the process of discipleship. It was a part of what God had intended from the very beginning of what we call church life or believer's life, of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and want to become like Him. You'll find that smack dab in the middle of the important things that signified what a church was the element of fellowship. If you look at Acts chapter 2, and as I described earlier, Acts chapter 2 would be the description of how the church behaved right after Jesus ascended into heaven and said, "When I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit to come in and indwell you." And after that promise, they prayed. After they prayed, Peter preached, and he said, what do we need to do? And they said, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where we pick up after Peter prayed and preached, and the people are saying, we need this, and they accept it. Here's what it says. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's the description of what took place. The people there at first were trying to figure out what Peter and all the rest of them were doing. Peter got up and said, this is the manifestation of God working in our life as a fulfillment of prophecy, that God wants to have an impact, a personal relationship in your life. When they learned that they needed to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, the Bible says received His Word, and that they were baptized. You look at that's kind of a process there of receiving and then baptized and then added. And then look in verse 42, and it continued steadfastly. And the idea of the continued steadfastly is that they were leaning into it. They were putting their efforts into it. They were given a great effort in these various things. And look what it talks about. The apostles' doctrine. That's called the apostles' doctrine. Listening to what the apostles were saying. At that time, this New Testament that we're reading out obviously was not written yet. So the doctrine that they were getting were the truths of the New Testament that were eventually put down in pen fashion for us. But the doctrine, so they could better understand how to play out this truth that they're accepting. And then it says, after that, and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The fellowship was not designed for with the apostles. The doctrine was listening to the apostles, but the fellowship is described, as you look at the structure of the sentence, of the fellowship of them all together. The fellowship element. And as you look at that, just kind of the arrows just keep on working their way down. This is the part of the process or the action of being an early church. Look at it kind of expanded out as I highlight each of these things. But they received. That means they believed the truth of the gospel. They were baptized. That means they were identified with Jesus Christ. When they're baptized, the baptism does this. It's for an individual who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And after they have done that, the important thing to do is to be identified with Jesus Christ. And we believe that the Bible says that people were baptized by being brought into the water. And that's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And they were identified with Jesus Christ through that process. And so were they. And they were added. That means they were associated with the believers. I'm not sure exactly how they did their church membership back at that time. I'm sure they didn't do it the way we do, because they couldn't do that in one day, okay? But they added. It means that they were willing to be associated with that group, regardless of how you make that out. If you look in the New Testament and other areas, you'll see there was a necessity for membership to be able to accomplish the various things they did as a local church. But in this particular case, we know that they were identified. They were saved, they were baptized, and they were identified as a group. In other words, they could say, when someone asks, what happened to you? Well, I just got saved. Where? With this group of people that I'm now associated with. They were added to the church. And they had a doctrine. It was deepening of the understanding when they sat underneath the apostles. And then fellowship was the deepening of the relationships. That right away had all these individuals. If you look at the number of the people, you're talking about 3,000 people. They fellowshiped together. They were wanting to spend some time together and to break bread. They celebrated. That could mean anything from what we understand of doing the Lord's Supper, or it could have been just simply getting together and fellowshipping with one another. Different people have not come to the same conclusion as breaking of bread involved. But at any rate, it was a celebration, whether it's remembering that our Father who provides our daily bread and we're rejoicing in that, or in the breaking of the bread during the time of the Lord's Supper. And then also prayer, the dependence upon God. One of the things I want to bear in mind in regard to these people is that here were 3,000 people, you know, that were being added together. And bear in mind, one of the things that was characteristic of them is that they were somewhat like what Cedar Rapids is like. I'm going to give a little, I didn't warn you ahead of time, but I chance to interact a little bit this morning. And I'm just going to find out. Some of you probably won't participate, but that's okay. It won't hurt my feelings. How many of you did not grow up in this area? Okay, did not grow up in this area. Okay, now look around. See how many people are transplanted. We've been transplanted into this new area, okay? And the rest of you, whether you participated or not, We will call you the ones that are the homegrown ones. You're the official ones. And we're the aliens that have taken over your area, okay? But as you can look at this church, what was essential is that some of you are probably new to this area within the last 20 years, or maybe the last 15 years, or the last 10 years, or the last 5 years, or the last 3, 2, 1, whatever it might be, you're new to the area. This would have been true of Jerusalem at that particular time because a lot of people were coming in from various places, so they may not have had a whole lot of connects there. And so out of these 3,000 people, among individuals that really didn't even know people, bear in mind, one of the things that drew their attention to this whole point was that when the apostles were speaking, they were speaking in tongues that they heard in their own language. So here we have a group of people that had a variety of languages. Folks, for the most part, they didn't have a whole lot in common. If I don't speak the same language as you, that's a huge barrier. We have a Hispanic Bible study that takes place on Friday nights here. I sit in on the Hispanic Bible study and I'm like, yeah. Now I know what people who don't have English as their first language feel like when they listen to me talking. And I go, wow. What a barrier, how difficult it is to get to know each other. They had to work hard in this element of koinonia, is what we'll talk about in this next slide where it describes what fellowship is. It's called this koinonia. Koinonia is the word used 20 times in the Bible, obviously only in the New Testament, because it's a Greek word. But koinonia has the idea, and I've given the definition to two different individuals, Thayer's and Strong's, and you see these words, it's talking about fellowship, an association, a community, communion, joint participation, intercourse, partnership, that is literally participation or social intercourse, or, I don't know the next word, benefaction, communication, communion, what are you guys laughing about? A distribution, fellowship. And the key words that I circled, one of them is not the one I don't know, so I circled the ones I do know, a community, joint participation and partnership. Give us an idea that this fellowship involves interaction. That I'm not truly fellowshipping with other people if I'm just sitting next to them. I'm fellowshipping with them when I'm having communion or community or joint participation, a partnership of some part. And so that's what is being described as this word when it says these individuals, these 3,000 people that came from various places that spoke different languages that had one thing in common. It was the fact that when they believed the Word of God, they were saved, they were baptized, they were added to this group, they listened to the doctrine and teaching of the apostles. That was their... They could have been various ages. We have no idea. We don't know if they were all 30 years old. We don't know if they were all from the same background of working. We don't know any of that stuff. All we know is that the one common thing they had is they believed. And that was the koinonia, that they were willing to take the other differences, and we're not saying it was easy, But they were willing to set those differences aside to fellowship one with another. So we look at our first point in recognizing the importance of fellowship is it indeed is a part of the process of being a disciple. If you want to be a disciple that's modeled in the early church with many barriers from my perspective, they've never done this before for one thing. It's very hard to fellowship when you're starting something new. The differences of languages, the hugeness of the whole thing, and the newness and all that together, but they recognized fellowship, community, joint participation, partnership, pecuniary, whatever that is, all together, despite those hardships. So we know as part of the discipleship process. Second of all, it is provision for disciples. Verse 44 goes on to describe a little bit more about what they did. So now all who believed, again, what was the key thing that brought them all together? It was their faith in Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one who died on the cross for our sins, gives us hope, gives us purpose for living, gives us this commonness amongst each other. And he says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Why did they do that? Because of what I stated earlier. Many of them were just kind of going through, came to Jerusalem to worship. Here they were. They hear this. I've got to be a part of this group because I've got to continue to learn and grow. I need this. This is my life right now. And so people sold their goods and said, hey, let's just work it out so everyone can continue to grow and change together. Now that is a radical concept. A radical concept. They were so convinced that they needed one another that they would say, well, I've got this extra land and we don't want these people to be splintered off and have them lose the concept of what Christ is all about and not be able to grow. So I will use that land to be able to keep them in the fold. What an attitude. What an attitude of love and expectation that it was important to be together. Then it goes on to say, and it says that this is God's system for strengthening the church. God used the concept of fellowship to make sure the church was strong. You find this throughout the New Testament. Reminder, Acts is just telling us how it all started. The books in the latter part of the New Testament, they're called epistles or letters. It fleshes out or describes in detail what these local churches were expected to do as they grew and mature. And as you look in that, and I just got some examples here, everywhere from Romans to Galatians and all this emphasis of interdependence, Romans chapter 12 through 16, Galatians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1 John, James, 1 Peter. You look at all of these books of the New Testament, you'll find in there some exhortation or encouragement to us how to respond to one another. It's not just some isolated place. 10 different books in the New Testament, even if you add in Revelation where he talks about how we're accountable as to what type of church we were and what we accept and what we didn't accept, that there's this element of accountability and fellowship of us interacting with each other. And those are some fantastic areas to look. And one of the things that I found is I looked at these one another's, and we'll just show the list up here and I'll read them off for you, but it tells us that we should be unified with one another, be kind to one another, to show love toward one another, to receive one another, to admonish one another, to wait for one another, to provide equal care for one another, to greet one another, to serve one another, bear with one another, sing to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, comfort one another, exhort one another, consider to stir up one another towards good works and love, confess to one another, pray for one another, show compassion to one another, be hospitable toward one another, and minister to one another. Get an idea that we're supposed to do things to one another? That this is the way in which we are strengthened and accomplish the things for God. And I don't know anything in the Scripture that tells us that we are designed to be weak Christians, to come into the world and to try to do things on our own without the support and the system of the fellowship that God has designed. We could go into detail and talk about how God described us as a body, that body needs to function together and work in harmony and unity and be able to communicate with itself. And all these illustrations convince us that it's a part of the discipleship process, and it's the way God provides for the disciples. The third thing that we want to look at, not only is it an element of helping us realize as part of the process of being a disciple, if I want to be a disciple, I must be willing to fellowship, because that's what a disciple does. That's a normal thing. When you don't fellowship, when I don't fellowship, when I want to do things on my own, when I want to separate myself out, when I want to just totally isolate myself from other believers, then I have gotten out of the norm for a disciple. The second thing is, when I choose to do that and choose not to take advantage of things designed to help me grow deeper in the relationship with other people, I have decided to become a weaker disciple. I've decided that I don't want to have all the strength and all the provisions. And what happens then as we start depending upon ourselves, and one of the difficulties with depending upon ourselves is that we lose the interdependence, which teaches us the beauty and the benefit of the whole body. And when we're totally dependent upon ourselves, then what we are more apt to do is become very proud of the way we are taking care of ourselves. And then, as we looked at a message not too long ago, pride has its way of causing us to stumble and keeping us from being strong. This is God's design. God's design for us to be strong in the process of being one of His disciples is through the fellowship with other individuals, drawing from each other. Scripture tells us that we are sharpened. Iron is sharpened by iron. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that if you're all alone and you fall, who is there to pick you up? And it says a cord of two is strong, but a cord of three cannot be broken. Many years ago, I was talking about how that I wouldn't come out of my room. Okay, well, a couple of guys in my high school, junior high time, they started talking me into coming out of my room. Okay, as a result, I started coming out of my shell, and some people have regretted it ever since. But as I came out of our room, one of the things that we became, the three of us, as we were just junior high guys, is we started intertwining with each other almost like a cord that couldn't be broken. And when we went through different trials and hardships, as you do when you go through junior high and senior high, that interdependence upon each other and the knowing that the other one was there helped so much. And I recall when God systematically pulled these individuals to go different directions, and I was left. And I had not done anything to create a good fellowship base to make up for that void. I believe God had set it up, and God had it available. I believe that fellowship base was available for me, but I chose to take it. I chose not to take the way of escape, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about, and instead I thought, I'm going to make it on my own. And I went through some of the most difficult times in my Christian walk. I wish I could just take, and I don't know if you have pages like that in your history of your Christian walk, you just could rip out and throw away. There was just a period of time I wish I could and throw it away. But I can bring that back to realize, and I try to do it on my own without any accountability, without any fellowship, without replacing that which I had depended upon. And that therefore, I had not had strength, and as a result, I had failed. The book of Hebrews says that one of the benefits of having fellowship is it keeps us from sinning. I have good, strong relationship with other believers that can keep me from sinning. Why? One good reason is if I'm in a sinful relationship or doing things wrong, it's really hard sometimes to look at someone in the face that I know would not be appreciative of what I'm doing because they love me so much and they don't want me to live that way. Now that's a good peer pressure, if I could, to let us know that we need that from each other, that we might be brought along and have that strength. And third, new disciples. 6 says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Look at the summary of it. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who after being saved. It's very interesting. You're talking about a growing process that is developed here. You had Peter preach, 3,000 get saved, and then there was a daily process of individuals being attracted to what was going on. People were seeing something in the lives of these individuals that was impressing them of their need also to be a part of the group. What do they have that I don't have? What is it about them that is so impressive? And if you look at that, it says they were at one accord. They had a of gladness. So they had this element of unity, and the Lord added and being saved. Let's look at that as that breaks out again under attractive fellowship. How can our fellowship be attractive to other individuals? Many churches around the country are trying to do all they can to make this part of our service attractive to unbelievers. So they do things that unbelievers would like to see. Our desire is to do things which believers need to see in worship, with the hopes that those who are unbelievers and with us will see, hey, that's what I need in my life. I need to learn how to fellowship. I need to learn how to grow and how to be like Christ. And they have a desire. And this is what we see in the early church. It says that they met together daily. It was frequent. Not only that, it was unified. It was one accord. Now, that concept of them being able to think and work alike. The third concept is that it was personal. They went house to house. Now, I'm telling you what, that'd be somewhat impractical in our day-to-day, wouldn't it? We've done that before. We've done it here, but maybe you've done a progressive supper. Have you ever done that, where you start out with one meal at one person's house, and you just jam everybody in that house, and you fellowship and eat the one course of the meal, and then you go to the next house and you eat the next course, and we're going house to house. I don't think that's what they did. They had this idea that they were so interlinked with each other that they spent time regularly. They knew where each other lived. They knew how to get to each other's house. They spent time at other people's houses. And basically their friends became those people who were in their group, and they went from house to house. It was a very personal thing. It gets personal when people are in your house. It gets personal when people spend time with you. It gets personal when people eat with you and spend time. It wasn't just that they all collected together on one time a week. Boom. And then left. One of the exercises we're going to have you to do, and you don't have to do this, but was to take a card or paper or whatever and write down 40 names of people that are in here today. And see if you can do it. But it's hard to do, isn't it? Because we see these people, and some of these people you've seen every week for some time. And yet, the name. Yeah, I know they got a name, but I just don't know what the name is. Or they sit on this side and you on this side. You've got the, what is this? This is the west side over here. The west side versus the east siders, type of thing. But the idea of having personal house-to-house interaction. Hey, fourth thing, you see that? Food. How did I know they used food? It says food in there. They ate together. And they shared food, and they spent time. Now, this is a very important thing to understand. In the Jewish culture, that eating together was one of the highest things that you could do. They didn't have, like, McDonald's and all that kind of stuff where you eat with people that are total strangers and stuff. When you were eating with someone and sitting at the table with them and such, you were really opening yourself up to them. One of the, I remember listening to one speaker, and he was talking about someone who had done something that betrayed them. And the individuals were so upset by it, and they made this kind of statement. And they ate with us. That was the biggest thing. We ate. We broke bread together. We spent time together. We sat around the table and ate. That was very big in that society. As a matter of fact, later on, when you read in the book of Galatians, where Paul is confronting Peter because Peter would not sit down and eat with the Gentile Christians in the presence of the Jewish Christians, and he was confronted to his face because that was a great offense. Because this issue of eating was so important. And so they ate together. And then they, this is the part I like, they were animated. They ate with gladness. Now, the word gladness kind of comes from this root word, which means jump. Believe it or not, yeah, and the idea of jumping. They were jumping for joy and excited when they got together with each other. You guys do that? Huh? Well, yeah, you do when you see him, right? Yes! Yes, you get excited when you see him. You get excited when you see him. Well, and that would be the way we should be, is when we get together, we should be excited about being together with other believers. That's the kind of gladness that they had. When people looked on that and they said, they've got something special. Why is it they are so excited about being with each other? What is it, that common bond? What is it that makes the difference in their lives? And that's what brought forth the curiosity. Then the genuineness. They ate it not only with gladness, but they also ate it with simplicity of heart. The genuine relationship. And they were praising God. And that's talking about the fact that it was God-centered. And then finally, this is the part that kind of brings out this point. And they were having favor with all the people, that it was inclusive. You know, if you have this one accord, you have this eating together, you have this joyous idea of getting together, if you have this genuineness, but if you don't have this desire to include other people, you become nothing more than a clique that the outside world looks at and says, well, they've got their whatever it is, it looks okay, but I guess I'm not meant to have it. That's why it's very important for us to recognize that when we are doing genuine fellowship, that when we are interacting with others' lives and we are making it God-centered and it's genuine and it's animated and it's involving food, of course, and it's personal and all these types of things, and we let other people know that you can have this too, that you can enjoy a personal relationship with Christ, because quite frankly, the only thing we have in common is the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, more things might be true, but quite frankly, when you take and take a body of believers, it's very hard to find too many things that intersect as far as common elements. And so it becomes an attractive fellowship. So that the third element is that one of the reasons that we should fellowship is so it can be an attractiveness to others. And it actually becomes an evangelistic tool. Because people look and see, there's a church. Churches that don't fellowship properly, where if they do get together in the sake of it's us four, no more. And those churches that don't get together because they don't enjoy being with each other are not churches that are going to be attractive to other people to come and say, I want to know what you have. And so the adverse is true, is that when we are enjoying our fellowship and working together and desiring to be connected and, you know, centering our life around praising God and including other individuals, we will find favor with them, not for our sake, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come to Christ. Because it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Doesn't really even talk about what kind of visitation program they have. Doesn't even talk about, you know, what they did for evangelistic meetings. Doesn't talk about any of that. Talks about them going through that normal process of being a disciple, of being excited about being a disciple, sharing their time with each other, and God, and it's, of course, the obvious outflowing of that is, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. People are going to hear about Jesus. People are going to want Jesus. People are going to accept this. And that's what happened in the early church. Why should I fellowship? One, because I want to be a disciple. I want to be a part of the normal discipleship process. I just want to be what God wants me to be. And he says that I should desire to fellowship. It's a part of it. Second of all, I want to be a stronger disciple. I want to be a stronger disciple. Why do we run? Why do we lift weights? Why do we do various things? Because we want to be stronger. Why do we go to school? Because we want to be stronger. The various things we do in our lives, we want to be stronger. One of the things we do as believers is we fellowship. We can get all the intake of the scriptures, that's great. We can develop other disciplines, but if we don't establish the importance of being connected with other believers, we've left out one of the strongest elements of our growth in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we want to be able to disciple others. I want to fellowship so that that will be an opportunity for me to reach other people for Jesus Christ. I want to see the fellowship continue to grow. I want others be able to enjoy what I have in Jesus Christ. I want others to be able to enjoy how wonderful different individuals are in the body of Christ. Do you enjoy individuals in the body of Christ? Do you look and say, I am so thankful for such and such person. That is so special. It should be that way. And if it's not, we've got to start making some steps in getting that way so that when we see individuals, we want to get them connected with each other. We can say, you know, you really need to come be a part of us because we've got some really neat people that we gather together with. You'll enjoy them. And they'll make your life fuller. And they'll be a great excitement to you. That is the benefit of having fellowship. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word. And I pray that you'll use me in this next moment as I just describe a few other things that help us apply this. In Jesus' precious name, amen.